Okay, I've entitled this sermon, Law, Legalism, and Gospel, all right? Now, what I'd like you to be able to do, at the end of any sermon that you ever hear, you should be able to answer a two-word question. And that question is, so what? Right? Anytime you listen to somebody preach, at the end of the sermon, you should be able to cogently answer that question. We, as believers, you know, it's Sunday morning. We come to church, we file in, we greet folks, we sit down, we sing, we pray, we worship, we hear the sermon, we get up, we say our goodbyes, and we leave. And so I encourage you that at the end of any sermon that you hear, ask yourself, so what? And if you can answer that question, excellent. If you can't answer that question, then either you've been daydreaming or the speaker somewhere along the line completely lost the bubble somewhere. So I'm going to ask you to criticize me as well or what I'm saying. Ask yourself, so what? And so I hope you can be able to answer that, all right? I've been impressed lately a lot with this whole concept of law and gospel. Now, in the Word, law and gospel are together in the mind of Christ, in the Bible. But for us to hopefully more easily understand it, think in one hand is God's law, and think in the other hand is the gospel. Now, I'm going to explain both, hopefully a little bit better, all right? God's law are His commands, His decrees, His prohibitions, His edicts, all right? It tells us the what, right? When we hear God's law, it tells us the what. Do not steal tells us what. Doesn't tell us how. It's simply God's law, right? Pray without ceasing tells you what to do. Doesn't tell you how. So when we hear God's law, we know that it is good, it is just, it is holy when it's preached lawfully, all right? Because there's always legalism, and we'll deal with that in a little bit. When you think of gospel, don't think of necessarily of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of the good news that Jesus is the solution to being to have the ability to obey what God commands us. So the law tells us what God commands. The gospel gives us the good news of how to carry that through. Okay? So I hope that becomes clearer as I speak. Now, you're going to find that to be true, hopefully, not only in sermons that you hear, but also in our interactions with each other, with our interactions as husband and wife, with our interactions as parent to children, okay? And I'll continue to, I'll explain that. When we confront somebody, for instance, all right, somebody that is clearly violating God's word, we need to definitely give them what God's word says, the law side, but we don't leave them there. Because if all you tell them what they did wrong, you will leave them bruised, bloody, and bleeding. What you may have said, if you did it in truth and love, was all true. But you also need to give them the good news that Jesus is the solution to their violating God's law. See how that works? Works hand in hand. So you don't want to give somebody only God's law. You certainly do. Okay? You do want to give them God's law. But you want to give them the solution as well. You parents know this, right? That our parents with children, your child violates a command, you confront them with it, but you don't just throw the hand grenade in the room and walk away. You then go and tell them their solution is in Jesus. All right? Now, what I want to say is this, is that my tradition, my church tradition, has been very, very good at giving God's law, all right? And I'll even say lawfully. Okay, it's been very, very good at that, right? We have pastors that thunder God's law from the pulpit. And let's say that they're doing it in truth and in love, fine and good. The only potential failure that I've seen, if there is one at all, it may just strictly be in my mind, but if there is a failure at all, it's not in giving us the gospel. It's not in giving us the solution. It's just simply saying, you need to do this, you need not to do that, right? If you truly love God, right, you'll do X, Y, and Z. But that's telling me what? But it's not necessarily providing me the solution of how, right? Of how. So the idea behind preaching the law is referring to simple obedience to God's applicable commands and exhortations, all right? Now, I say be very, very careful of that. Free rabbit trail. When I first got saved, I got saved at 20. Church I went to sang a cute little song. I don't know, maybe some of you. Join in if you'd like to. Every promise in the book is mine. Anybody heard this one before? Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm standing on his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Cute song, not very biblical. You need to be very, very careful. You don't just open up your Bible, put your finger somewhere and say, that's the verse for me. All right? Context is king. Be very, very careful. That's why I say the law here, God's commands, refers to what? Simple obedience to his applicable commands and exhortations, all right? Preaching the law is scriptural. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And as I've said, my church tradition has been very, very good at that, telling me the what's, what to do, what not to do. All right? Pastors, church members that I've been associated with have all been very, very good at proclaiming what God commands us in this life. All right? But as I mentioned, if there's any tendency of failure in my church tradition, it would probably be in the area of also giving me the good news, right? The good news that Jesus supernaturally enables me to perform God's commands. It's a big difference there, right? Big difference there, okay? So I want you to remember that. Now, huge rabbit trail on legalism. As I said earlier, when we think law, my first thought is almost immediately, I love Paul, okay? You can't go wrong with Paul. We know we're not under the law. So when I say law, it's very tempting for me to say, but I'm not under the law, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear the law, not under it, not under it, not under it. But yes, we are. God's laws are true, right? They're just, they're good, and they're holy. So, but I want to make it very, very clear when I'm talking about God's law, I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism is not biblical, it's man-made, all right? If I do tend to get off into fundamentalist preacher mode, okay, sometimes I can kick into that character. I have a friend named Ian. He says, Mike, when you do that, you're truly very, very scary. Okay, so if I do kick into that mode, I know probably what will happen is some of you will probably suffer post-traumatic stress disorder. If you've come from those traditions, you'll start developing nervous twitches and tics, and probably some of you men will start reaching for your wallets because you just know I'm going to take an offering, okay? I'm going to try to avoid that, okay? I'm going to try to avoid that. Most legalism in the Bible, Acts chapter 15, the book of Galatians, it deals with legalism in reference to our justification, all right? Our justification. Justification is the act by which God declares us right in view of God's standards. And you know, the series in Acts, as well as Galatians, what was one of the big problems? When the Gentiles were getting saved, certain Jewish believers were saying they cannot be saved unless they observe the law of Moses, right? So the issue of legalism in the Bible deals with justification. It's in reference to justification, all right? It can be defined like this: faith in Jesus plus anything else, such as faith in Jesus plus baptism, right? You can't be saved unless you trust Christ as Lord and Savior and you're baptized. How about this? Or faith in Jesus plus keeping the Mosaic Law. That's how the Bible deals with legalism. We don't run into that issue too much in our churches today. There are some. Where we run into legalism today is mostly with reference to our sanctification, all right? It deals with how we should act once we are saved. So this kind of legalism, right, is a set of man-made rules upon a believer's life, presenting either a set of must-dos or must-not-dos in order to be fully pleasing to God after one is already saved. See the big difference? Justification, right? Well, you have to be trusting Christ plus be baptized in order to be saved. This kind of legalism that we see in our churches today is what? It's how you should behave after you're saved. And I'm going to give you some really silly examples here, but unfortunately, they're all true. These type of legalists are the folks who stay up at night with a heart-pounding fear that somewhere, somebody is having fun, right? That's these type of people, okay? They are the self-appointed sin sniffers of the church, okay? Fruit inspectors, seeing if you observe, and I have to say this right, standards, all right? If you have somebody typically wearing a suit, okay, a very, very grave-looking individual, typically has a huge black Bible, that comes up to you, perhaps out in the foyer, and says, does your church observe standards? That's typically code, okay? That's code. Run, okay? Run. Run for your lives, okay? Not good. Typically, these are the legalists of the touch not, taste not, handle not crowd found in Colossians 2:21. Legalists desire to control your outward behavior, many times just to make life more comfortable for them, okay? Right? We tend to hang around people that look like us, think like us, like the same things we do. And when you come into my little circle and you're not like that, it makes me very uncomfortable. So I slap some rules on you, all right? These are the type of people that don't want to suffer the embarrassment or the horror of what might be seen in your refrigerator. What might be in your CD or DVD collection. Or they don't want to run into you in the supermarket after church because you might be wearing something that they don't find very appropriate because you weren't wearing it during church service, all right? We've all run into these people, haven't we? Legalism thrives on conformity, not unity. See, our unity here today is based upon what we believe about God's Word. It all centers around the person and the work of Christ, doesn't it? Right? So therefore, one person can like this kind of music, that kind of music, can wear these kind of clothes. There's a lot of diversity, and one of the few places we like to use the word liberal, okay? We can celebrate that here, okay? Legalism is very much afraid of that and wants everybody to conform. Okay, they want everybody to conform, or everybody does. Look the same, right? Dress the same, thinks the same thing about everything, all right? Pretty much a Stepford Wife type church, right? All right, we don't want that. Legalists tend to think that they are fast-tracking believers to maturity. Okay? They're going to grow you up real, real quick. They're going to grow you up real quick. But you only end up truly growing, if you will, if I can even use that word, in their church rules, which is no maturity whatsoever. God might work a lot slower on somebody than you would like him to, but God, his workings are far more effective than yours can be, right? We got that, right? We have churches, as I say, that are hung up on extra-biblical man-made rules, such as no TV, no movies, no secular music. In fact, there's a whole bunch of Christian music we don't listen to either, right? You definitely can't play pool, no card playing, all of the devil. Oop, don't get me started now. No drinking, smoking, chewing, dancing, right? Dress and hair length rules for men and women. I couldn't believe it. It was years ago, very well-known Bible college in the South was on 60 Minutes, and a lady had a class of girls, and she had her dress was like around her knee, and she was continuously emphasizing that this is God's regulation. And I just could not believe my ears, but it's true. It's really out there. We are so blessed to have a group of believers here like we do, where we focus on Jesus, okay? We're not hung up on those things. The sad thing is all of these type of rules, there are many church people who absolutely love them. They love these rules, right? They don't have to think at all. They just simply need to find out what the rules are and do them, all right? They have no real need or relationship for Jesus truly at all. Their relationship is with a church, a set of rules, perhaps to a pastor, right? Some people love this rigid, checked boxes approach to life. How about this? Got up this morning and read Bible. Check. Memorized two verses this week. Check. Prayed before I read my text messages and my emails. Check. Right? Went to Sunday school all month. Check. Didn't cuss out my neighbor this week. Check. Right? Some folks love that checked box approach to life. Right? But if you're doing this only to stay out of trouble, either with God or the legalists, you're missing the greatest joy of all, that God has saved us so that we can know him. And we're going to get to that near the end as well. All right? Now, legalism itself can start out with quote-unquote good intentions. Now, that's an oxymoron. Whenever you say legalism and good intentions, that's an oxymoron, but I'm a human and the English language is weak. The Mishnah, which was a rabbinical set of writings post-70 AD, it spoke of putting a fence around God's law. Okay? It did that. Likewise, legalism puts up man-made fences around God's word. I'm going to explain that. This is my silly example. So hang with me here, okay? Ladies, you always get it in legalism, right? Us men, not too much. As, you know, if your hair's not touching your ears, I'm sorry, mine is right now, so I realize I'm in sin. I need to get a haircut, and I'll be back in fellowship with God. But you ladies tend to get hammered, don't you, under legalism, okay? Let's kind of work with me on this one. If knee-length dresses are scriptural, okay? Let's just say that they are. Let's say in God's word it says knee-length dresses are scriptural for you ladies, okay? Then ankle-length dresses are better. There's the first fence that just went up around God's word. So now I know that if our ladies are wearing ankle-length dresses, they're getting nowhere near their knee, so that's a good thing. The next generation comes along and says, well, if ankle-length dresses are better, then floor-length dresses are best. There's the second fence. And of course, my ultimate, and I think fundamentalist Christianity could go in this direction, then Christian burkas for you ladies are the ultimate. In fact, I'm selling them out in the lobby afterwards, okay? Okay, so I'll sell those to you. But do you see how legalism works, right? If God's word says X, we as men come in, right, and come in and say, well, let's build a fence around that so nobody gets even close to crossing that line. Let's put a fence around that. Next generation comes in, puts a fence. Now you know the world that Jesus walked into, because he walked into exactly that world, right? Your traditions, right? Your traditions, okay? So I just want you to realize that what was once a biblical standard, and this is deadly, okay? This is deadly. What was once a biblical standard has now unbiblically evolved into a new church rule to be observed as if it were Scripture. Right? And that's the killer. That's the killer. Now, legalism as well, it can foster an unhealthy and codependent relationship to the pastor, to church, or to their rules. We start living for the smiles of men and not the smile of our Heavenly Father. It's a brutal system to live under, right? You come to church, you try to catch the eye of the pastor, and you pray to God that he smiles at you. Because if he kind of looks at you a little bit, boy, how's your day? It is shot, isn't it? Isn't it? And it's truly sad, but it's unfortunately so true. And I can see by the reactions on many of your faces that I've been there. I've been there. So like I said, I hope you're not suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, all right? Okay? Instead of the Lord convicting you to change through the Word, the legalist tries hammering you with their church rules, right? Trying to change you that way. Instead of the Lord growing you up through His Word and the Holy Spirit, catch this verse here, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's doing the work? It's all the Lord, isn't it? It's not the church, it's not your pastor, is it? The legalist tries to grow you up as well, but you'll only end up growing in their church rules, which is no growth whatsoever. This is in direct opposition to how Jesus forms himself. How? In our souls first, right? Legalism tries to grow you up by putting the clamps on your outward behavior, thinking that putting the clamps, if they can limit your outward behavior, somehow that'll produce growth on the inside. Jesus does exactly the opposite, right? That's why we are born again, the new birth, the exchanged life. We have a new nature. We have a new set of want-tos. He grows us up from the inside, and things that are unbiblical, he deals with them. And we change, right? We see fruit, right? We see fruit on the outside because of a real change that's occurring on the inside, right? Legalism also tragically gives a false sense of security and pride, doesn't it? I'm pleasing to God because I do or don't do church rule X, Y, and Z. Wow, okay? I must be pleasing to God. Sad. Legalists fear God's people will run amok without their rules. What are they doing, though? The legalist is discounting the power of the Holy Spirit. God can take care and control his own children. He doesn't need his little police squad to walk around, okay, and do that work for him. Where there is sin, we need to deal with it. And we'll get back to that with the law and gospel. One thing I want to say, if we think about law in one hand and gospel in the other, you'll notice that there's no hand to grab legalism, and neither should we. Now, it'll tend to be strapped to our back, but we need to let that go, okay? Okay? Legalism makes our walk with Jesus no longer a joy, does it? It's a burdensome chore, too hard to bear or achieve. And at this point, so many people will never darken a church door again. If I were a betting man, I would bet there are probably hundreds, dare I say even hundreds of families that probably no longer go to church because they have been burned, brutalized, and abused by legalism. And it's too bad. I mean, they're being crippled being out there. They're like that ember that's off to the side. But legalism just absolutely kills a person. It kills their joy, right? And I think these people, it's hard to get them back in church again. It'd be very hard. And the sad part about legalism is this. It doesn't have an answer to the sinfulness of your flesh, all right? I'm a fundamentalist, so I always have a verse. Colossians 2:23, okay, reads like this. These things indeed, these legalistic things, indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. For instance, does abstaining from certain foods make us sin less? No, it doesn't, does it? All right? Legalism has no power to control your sin nature. Right? It has no power whatsoever. Only the Holy Spirit has that kind of power. So that's my little rabbit trail on legalism there. Let's kind of go back to the law part. All right? The law. Using the law lawfully. Here are some good examples of law preaching. So when you listen to somebody teaching the Word of God, ask yourself this. Are they teaching me law right now, or are they teaching me gospel? Now remember, law, good, just, and holy. If a man does it lawfully. That's why I went into the rabbit trail on legalism. If you get somebody that's giving you legalism, that's not using the law lawfully. That's bad stuff. So chuck that away. But how about this? There are commands throughout the Bible, such as loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. It tells you what to do. It's not yet giving you the power. It's just telling you what. That's good law preaching. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. Preacher gets up and says, folks, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. You're hearing law. You're hearing law spoken lawfully. Good stuff. Your new man says, I like that. That's God's word. I recognize it as such. Wonderful. How about this? Walk after the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They just told you what to do. They haven't quite told you how to do it yet. That's good law preaching. Okay? Refusing to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery. Good law message. Okay? Wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands. That's a good law message. Husbands loving your wives, your own wives. It's a good law message. Parents not provoking their children to wrath. Children obeying their parents. Submitting to all of those who are in authority. See, these are God's commands. These are His injunctions, His decrees. When spoken lawfully, it's good stuff. We enjoy that, right? Pray at all times. How about the exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5? Pray without ceasing. It's telling you what to do. Hasn't quite told you how to do it, but it's told you what to do. It's good law teaching. Resisting the devil, putting on the whole armor of God. We're being told what to do once again. Enduring hardness as a good soldier. Watching expectantly for the Lord's return. See, they're all things that I'm telling you what to do. So it's good law teaching. If we don't preach the law, all right? If we don't preach the law, we'll end up with a carnal church, right? If all I do is tell you Jesus loves you, we're tolerant, Jesus is all about forgiveness, if that's all I tell you, that's going to be tough. And I think the Corinthians fell under that, right? Remember they had a man in there who was committing immoral sexual relationships with, some believe, his stepmom, right? The Corinthians were a loving church. They're all about forgiveness and tolerance, but that was sinful, and Paul had to deal with that. So they were practicing the gospel side, but they didn't have the law side. You've got to have both, all right? If we don't preach God's law, if we don't preach what His Word tells us, all right, We won't confront sin, and we need to do that. Okay, here's the thing, as Monk would say. Okay, but here's the thing. None of these good law teachings should be preached in a vacuum. All right? None of them should be. And the reason is because none of us have it within our own power to be able to obey what God has to say. Okay? If all I do is thunder down God's law upon you, okay, and I just walk away and I don't provide you with the good news that Jesus is the solution, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen? You're going to feel guilty because you realize you can't obey everything that God commands us, okay? You're also going to feel that you're the one that has the responsibility for all of the heavy lifting, right? You're going to think you have all the heavy lifting. If all I did, you know, once again, try to keep from getting into that mode there. You men out here, if you're real men and you're married, you need to be loving your wife, blah, 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 right? If that's all I give to you, you'll just sit there and just be shell-shocked and go, yep, you got me, you got me, you got me. I leave you bloody, battered, and beaten. And now you want to say, where's the solution to this? So be careful, all right? Be careful if you are a husband talking that way to your wife, or as a wife talking that way to your husband. Honey, I've noticed something about you, and we need to sit down. God's word says right here that X, Y, and Z, and I've really noticed you have not been doing that, and it's been a real trend. And I need to tell you what God's word says. And then you just walk away. All right? You've made your point. You provided the what, but you didn't provide the solution yet. As I say, it's like walking in, throwing a grenade, and then leaving. How about parents with children? Son, daughter, you disobeyed me. You violated God's word. X, Y, and Z. Boom, 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 boom. And then you walk away from them. How is that child going to feel? They are going to feel like they are crushed because we haven't given them the good news yet that they need to ask the Lord to give them the strength to obey. All right? To be very, very careful there. If all you do is thunder down God's word. Was anybody here like me, had to read Animal Farm in school? No? Anybody read Animal Farm? Okay. I read it to my kids. I enjoyed it. Some of them enjoyed it as well. Do you remember the horse? What was his name? Boxer. Boxer was a big, big, strong horse. And Boxer had two sayings. Number one was, Napoleon's always right. And number two is the one I want to focus on right now, I will work harder. So if all you have is somebody, whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife, whether it's a parent, or whether it's a fellow church member or a pastor, if all they do is thunder the law upon you, you may say to yourself, well, I will try harder. I will try harder. So what do? Next day, you wake up, you read 10 chapters of the Bible instead of 2. You pray for 10 minutes instead of 5. I'm stretching that, right? Okay, you know. Right? What else do? We practice our Christian smile harder, okay? We volunteer for every church activity that's offered. We're in church 7 nights a week. Do you see that? If all you're doing is preaching law, people will say, well, I guess it's all on me then. I guess I have to do it. You're going to find that you still fail. You're too weak within yourself to fulfill God's command. You'll get discouraged. You'll feel like a failure, right? I wrote here, I said, likewise in our personal relationships, if all we do is shred our fellow believers, our spouses, our children with the law, we will only discourage and dishearten them. We will not inspire them, all right? If you're a parent, a husband, a wife, a believer, a pastor, we must proclaim both law and gospel. God's do's and don'ts, but also the good news, and this is where we should get excited, the good news that Jesus empowers us to do God's will, right? The gospel, how I'm mentioning, that's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I first heard this concept of law and gospel, I was thinking, do I have to like preach out of Exodus and then preach out of Luke? I mean, that's only 9 books of the Bible. You know, there's 57 other books that aren't being mentioned here. No, I'm using this in a slightly different way here. The gospel here is the good news that Jesus does all of the heavy lifting, all right? Jesus does all of the heavy lifting in our Christian walk. We are simply to yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit and depend on Him to give us the victory, right? One believer confronting another does the same thing. Sure, go ahead and tell them what God's Word says, but also let them know that Jesus is there to lift them up, all right, and give them the victory through the Holy Spirit. You've got to have both. You've got to have law and gospel, all right? As a husband, do you only use God's Word as a hammer on your wife? Right? Or do you give them the good news that Jesus is there to empower them as well? As a wife, do you only cite date and time, right, of your husband's faults? Or do you encourage him as well that Jesus is the answer to his spiritual growth? And I mentioned parents with kids as well. Okay, how about some verses? We got to have some verses, all right? How about this one? That Jesus is with us always, not just in the good times. I don't know if you folks have heard, you probably have, Casting Crowns, their song Praise You in This Storm. If you have not heard that song, I really recommend you go out to YouTube. But Casting Crowns, Praise You in This Storm, it's just outstanding. Jesus is with us always, not just in the good times. Hebrews 13:5, right? Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So go ahead and lawfully teach God's do's and don'ts, but tell them that Jesus is with them as well, okay? Jesus gives us what? He gives us rest in our souls. Legalism doesn't do that, all right? Jesus gives rest to our souls. Not more burdens that we have to carry. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. What does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How about the fact that it is Jesus who strengthens us to do his will? It's not my strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, these are good verses on the gospel side. All right? I gave you some examples of the law side. Now I'm giving you examples of the gospel side. Notice everything is about the power of Christ and not our own. Okay? It is God who supplies all of our needs. I don't have to be clever, okay? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can have the power of Christ upon us. Why would I want my own? 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect or accomplished in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See that gospel side? You lighten up. You smile now. Okay? You say, yes, it's about Jesus. It's about his power, his willingness, his ability to meet all of my challenges. All right? I want folks to see that the power is of God and not from themselves, all right? How about 2 Corinthians 4:7? But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines in us or within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. See, that's good news. Right? That's the gospel side. We are strengthened by God's power to do his will It's not my own self-effort and ability, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. See that? And the last thing I want, last verse here is Christ now lives in us, and I live my life by faith in him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are gospel-type verses. So when you're hearing somebody either talk to you, perhaps rebuking you, perhaps encouraging you, perhaps teaching you, you hopefully will hear both sides. This is what God's word says, but the power to do it is in Christ. And encourage them with that. Don't leave them without either one of these. You'll have problems either way. Okay? Got to give them both law and gospel. How about the results of preaching law and gospel? So when we preach them both, right, we not only inform others of God's commands, but we also are giving them Jesus as their solution. All right? And Philippians 3:10 and 11, remember I read about the word no. We're going to talk about that. When we preach or to proclaim law and gospel, we are gaining a solid foundation for getting to know Jesus by experience, all right? When you teach me the mind of Christ, his law, his what, and you provide me with the good news that Jesus is my solution, it's helping me as I put these together to get to know Jesus by experience, to get to know him intimately by experience. Philippians 3:10 and 11. It reads, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The word know here is the word gnosko. It means to intimately know by experience. There's another Greek word, eido, actually probably a couple more. Eido means I'm just aware of it. I'm aware. No, Paul didn't just want to be aware of Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus by experience. You'll notice that this verse also doesn't say some things. Here we are, my church tradition, okay? Classically speaking, they would read it like this. Paul would say, that I may serve him. Okay, how about that one? That I may obey him. All right? Okay? You can obey somebody, but you may never really get to know them. Remember what Jesus said? I no longer call you servants, but friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. You can live your entire Christian life obeying God, but you may never truly know his heart. You might not. All right? Saved to serve. How many have heard that before? We're saved to serve. You know, Jesus has saved us to serve him. Well, you know, service is a natural outgrowing of knowing Jesus. To know Jesus, you want to serve him, don't you? You want to serve him, all right? Okay, so it's that I may know him. In fact, Jesus said it himself in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Same Greek word, gnosko. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. All right? I want to know Jesus, and I pray that you'll echo these exact same thoughts. I want to know Jesus because he is my life and my hope. He gives me the victory over sin, death, the grave, and hell. He gives me the victory in my daily struggles. He gives me the ability to walk after the Spirit and keep God's commands. When I suffer, I have a friend in Jesus who once suffered, right? One day it'll be Jesus who either raptures me or resurrects me. right? It's not going to be the pastor. It's not going to be the church. It's not going to be the rules. It's all about Jesus. Everything I need for spiritual life is found in Jesus, right? My salvation was accomplished in Jesus. My strength to walk in spiritual victory finds its power in Jesus. Our suffering in this life finds a companion in Jesus. Right? Our deepest joy in this life finds its source in Jesus. Our ultimate hope of victory over sin and death is found in Jesus. Right? He is the good news. He is the how. All right? He is the how. So in summary, teaching God's law lawfully is good and necessary. It reveals God's heart and His commands and His will for our lives. Just make sure that you give me Jesus as well, okay? That you give me the gospel as well. Let me know that Jesus is my solution, that He's with me, and that He empowers me every step of the way, right? When we need to confront or to encourage each other, do we tell them what God's Word says, as well as that the solution is in Jesus, or do we just hammer them with the law? Give me both, all right? So to effectively communicate to others as well, our husbands, our wives, our fellow church members, the world at large, our children, we need to proclaim both law and gospel, right? Both sides. Okay, so ask yourself in closing here, whether you're listening to a sermon or whether you're communicating to others, am I hearing the law rightfully proclaimed? And am I at some point also going to get the good news that Jesus is the solution? All right? And that is the so what of this sermon. Law and gospel. Okay? Tell me the what. Give me the how. All right? Okay, folks, that's all I have. Any comments or questions? Anybody? Comments, questions, observations? Nobody's throwing rotten fruit. Good. That's good. I appreciate that. Well, we've got time. Let's go ahead and we'll just close in prayer and we'll see what's... And downstairs, everybody. Anything else? Any announcements? Any praise reports? Okay.